CryptoCommunity.com.
Pam. that actually helped. Okay. So I am tackling this question, why do bad things happen? And maybe more specifically, why do bad things happen to good people? And I have the answer. I don't know. Thanks for coming today. You can go get snacks over there. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But seriously, this is a really tough question, pretty perfect for our series, Tough Questions. And every time I get up here, I know you guys hear me say that I didn't want to do it, and I feel really inadequate. But this one, I really didn't want to do just because it was way too hard. In fact, when Eric texted me if I would be willing to handle it, I'm pretty sure I responded like, yeah, I'll pray about it. And in my head, I'm like, no, I'm not going there. That one's way too hard. And then I remembered my promise, so I prayed about it. And it's kind of a funny story, but I'll shorten it up. God and I had a fight, and he won. So I'm here today, and let's talk about it. So I have a question for you guys first off. Have any one of you here, and this is not rhetorical, I want you to raise your hand, has anybody here experienced any sort of hardship, any pain, any suffering? Have you lost anybody that's been important to you? Have your feelings been hurt? Has anyone you know or anybody you've seen on TV? Okay. Yep, all right. Now, my second question. Who here belongs in a maximum security federal prison because of how evil you are? What? You guys are ruining my illustration. Let's pretend that no hands went up. I don't believe you belong in a prison. So based on my survey that should have been, the odds are 100% that a bad thing could happen to a not bad person. After several weeks of reading the Bible, reading blogs and books and commentaries, talking to Bob, talking to other people that I know and trust, I'm not going to lie to you. The answer to the question, why do bad things happen, is really, I don't know exactly. I mean, to be honest, how can I possibly stand up here with any morsel of integrity and tell you exactly why? I mean, God is bigger than me. He created me, which means I'm automatically less than him. How can I stand up here and tell you exactly the reasoning? I can't. But there are some things that I do know, some things that I've studied about suffering, about God, and about his character, and I am willing to share those things with you. So let's go on this journey together. First of all, suffering is guaranteed in this life. It's kind of a bummer, but it is. When God originally created us, humans, and all the world, he created it perfectly. And I do believe that when God comes back, he will return it to perfection. But everything in between, all that time, all that space in between is subject to trials. In John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not if we suffer, it's when. And bad things have been happening to good people throughout all of history. In fact, we have plenty of examples of this in the Bible. If you remember the stories of Joseph, the enslaved Israelites in Egypt, Job, Paul, Stephen, Jesus, the goodest good person that ever was. So when, not if, we're going through something tough, remember that we're not being singled out. We all have, and we all will be, subject to pain. So there are a couple of ones that I want to talk about, a couple of topics of suffering. And the first one is moral evil, and that's suffering caused by people. Human choice has a lot to do with it. God created us with the ability to choose love, and therefore automatically we have the potential to choose the opposite, which is evil. And he had to. Genuine love demands a choice. If our only option was love, that wouldn't really be love. We would be robots. We'd be living in a programmed world. Excuse me. I mean, think about it. If Bob, my husband, if he had to love me, if he was programmed to love me, sure, we would have a really, really safe marriage. But it wouldn't be a relationship. I mean, the very fact that Bob has a choice to love me or to not love me, and he chooses to love me, even when I'm pretty unlovable, that's everything. That's what makes our relationship. I mean, if he had to show his affection, how much would it mean to me? How wonderful would that be? It wouldn't. Our marriage would be really safe, and it wouldn't be a relationship. And God's love for us, which is far greater than we can ever even fathom, demands that same kind of choice. Now, we can choose to love God, and we can choose to not to. We can choose to love others, and we can choose to not to. I mean, with my hands, I can choose to show you the sign for I love you. I can flip you off. With my mouth, I can build you up and encourage you, or I can rip you to shreds and tear you down. I can give you a hug. I can punch you in the throat. Those are my choices. And my choices have an impact on people, and they can make them feel hurt or grateful. So let's talk about that. Choice is made by others. Human choice causes a great deal of pain, and it causes a great deal of bad things to happen to good people. There are people bent on causing others harm, destruction, even death. In fact, there are people who groom multitudes of people to do horrible things by convincing them to choose hate. And there are some really, really bad things happening to good people because of the choices of other people. So why God in this situation? It's because he gave us this ability to choose, and he had to in order for us to know love, both his love and the love of others. Now sometimes, and this might be hard to hear, sometimes our suffering is quite simply a consequence of our own decisions. So let's talk about that one. Choices made by me. If I go home and I eat 6,000 calories a day and I don't move, I might develop a heart disease. If I don't brush my teeth, I might get gum disease. If I provoke a mama bear around her cub, I might get eaten. And if I don't wear deodorant, I might not have many friends. Those are the facts. But let's get a little bit more serious now. If I don't address my anger, I might lash out at my friend and not have them anymore. If I don't take the time to heal from a past hurt, I might not be able to trust anybody and live alone. If I feel too awkward to have that conversation with my mom or my dad, my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, whatever that conversation is, I might run out of time and never get the chance to do that. If I enable my friend to stay bound by their addiction, I could lose them. If I'm suffering because of a decision I made, I ask myself, is it fair for me to blame God for that? Now, I want to make something really, really clear here. When bad things happen because some dumb choice made by someone else or some dumb choice made by me, God's sympathy is not revoked, which means he is a way better parent than me. Because if my kids are doing something they shouldn't do, and they're still choosing to do it, and they fall and they get hurt, I'm kind of like, well, you decided to do that. Not with God. No matter what the reason is, he is there, he cares, and he wants to pick us back up. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. He hurts with us. He doesn't, well, you did that. So, okay, if bad things happen because people choose to cause it or because it's a consequence of my own decision, like what about natural disasters? Famines, fires, earthquakes, tsunamis. That's a very valid question. It's definitely one of those, well, what about situations? So, natural evil, which is suffering caused by nature. Now, I would still argue that some of natural disasters are caused by human choice. For example, I read that the world produces enough food for everyone to get enough to eat. It's just that it's hoarded by those of us who have everything we need at the expense of those who don't. So, technically speaking, one could argue that a famine, for example, is actually the result of us not loving our neighbors well, or maybe not storing up in times of plenty when there's time of depletion. And some even say that natural destruction is actually caused by our mismanagement of it. But yet, there still are some natural occurrences that have no apparent tie to human involvement whatsoever. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like this. I really, really struggle with this. It bothers me that, like, a volcano can erupt or there's a tornado and it causes a great deal of suffering and hardship for people. And because I didn't like it so much, I did a lot of research, and I found two compelling arguments that I want to share with you. First, in Genesis, we learned that God created everything, from the skies to the seas, the plants, the trees, animals, people, everything. The very fact that God, who is perfect, created anything other than an exact duplicate of himself, it automatically introduces limitations and imperfections. Every created thing must have a limited set of characteristics, which can create some unfortunate consequences. Created things have limited set of characteristics. For example, a rock that holds something up. Well, it has to be hard enough that I stub my toe on it. The air that I breathe, it must be thin enough to enter my lungs and go in my bloodstream. But it also means that I can fall through it if something's not holding me up. A flame of a fire, it has to be bright enough and hot enough to provide light and heat. But I could get burned by it. Every positive feature in a created thing can actually work against us in certain situations, and I can't really stand here and say that that's evil. It's just the way things have to be. Now, the second point of view, this one kind of shocked me. It took me by surprise because I've been reading the Bible for about 17 years, and I've read this verse or these verses many, many times, and it never really like clicked until recently. Which is exactly why I believe the word is living, because I've read these words a lot, and all of a sudden it sparked something in me. So let me read it. It's Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Okay. So, creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and all of creation has been groaning. What? A couple weeks ago, Eric gave us some references in the tough question, how to read the Bible. And so, I utilized those references, which Bible Hub is great. I actually didn't know about that one. It's awesome. And let me share with you what I found out. So in the Garden of Eden, when the fall of man or the first sin occurred, all of creation came under a curse. And all of creation, both animate and inanimate alike, was made subject to the pain and futility unwillingly, it says. Animals and vegetables didn't sin, but God still subjected them to the curse. So all of creation awaits the lifting of that curse. And when that happens, they will be delivered. Creation will be rescued from the cruelty of change and decay. But until then, the whole creation groans together. We all have this common longing, a common groaning from the release from agony, convulsing in the pains of childbirth, awaiting deliverance. I mean, have you ever seen a woman in the pains of childbirth? And it's saying that all of creation is going through that? I mean, cripes, I'm surprised it's not worse. But you might be sitting there and you're like, okay, Rachel, what about the pain we feel when it's nobody's fault and it's not a natural disaster? Stillbirth, deformities, cancer, or just a crappy hand we've been dealt. I hear you. I do. And I wish I had more time to dive into all this, all the different ways that the world seems to work against us. Well, I suppose I do have time. It's just that we'd be eating dinner together. But I will say this real quickly. There is good and there is evil in this world, and they're fighting a battle on a spiritual plane. Spiritual warfare is real, and it really could be its own series because of how much that we could discuss, and maybe it will be sometime. But know this, God does not hate you. When bad things are happening, it's not because God hates you. God loves you. When it doesn't feel like it, God loves you. When you feel alone, God loves you. When you feel like everything is going wrong and you're being punished for something you did, God loves you. When you have nowhere else to turn, God loves you. So I hope you know that. So here we find ourselves at this really strange spot. So maybe we don't know exactly why bad things happen, but maybe we understand some things about evil and suffering. And regardless of where you're at, it all begs the question, God, where are you? So, does God intervene? Wait for it. I don't know. I'm really dry today. Okay, answer. Yes and no. Does God intervene? Yes, I believe he does. And I do have some personal examples. I had to cut them in detail because of how long this message was. But if you're interested, I'll tell you after the service. But essentially, in 1 week, I should have died twice, like pretty clearly. In one situation, my car, like the insides kind of fell out. And I, literally, that happened. And had it happened like a second ahead of time, I would have hit an ambulance like head on, going on one of those 55 mile an hour highway things. A week later, in that same car that was repaired, Bob and I drove from Missouri to Eau Claire, and when we got to Minnesota, I realized that our car was doused in gasoline from the inside. How we didn't blow up, I have no idea. We drove, I don't know how many hours, a flick of a cigarette, a spark, anything, we would have been a bomb, and we were inside. I often wondered, like, how in the world did we not start on fire? I believe that God protected us. If you want to hear the story, just ask. It's crazy. You can even ask Bob. He was there for that one. Yeah, it was expensive. But does God intervene every time? No. And I think you already know that. I mean, he didn't intervene when Bob's mom died too young. She was a really, really good person. She was praying. We were all praying. We wanted more time with her. He didn't intervene then. I mean, I believe that she's healed in heaven, but I wanted her healed here. That didn't happen. And we may never know why God intervenes sometimes and not every time. Or even if God has intervened in certain places and not in others. Or ultimately, what intervention even looks like. I mean, my brain is finite. It's limited. How can I possibly understand the purposes of God? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, think about it for a second. If our God was a God we could figure out, would you follow him? I mean, personally, I can only believe in a God who is way more knowledgeable than me. I can only believe in a God who has a purpose far beyond my comprehension. So while it's really, really, really frustrating sometimes that that's the case, it's actually exactly what we need. So that being said, I want to just throw out some hypotheticals for you to consider here. What if God did stop all the evil and suffering in the world? Would our freedom to make choices be stripped? Well, I suppose we could still make choices, but if the only ones that were allowed were meant for good, are we really making the choices? I mean, let me put it this way. If I give Isaac, my son, $5, and I say, go spend it on whatever you want. But I keep stopping him from spending it foolishly. Does he really have the free will to make whatever purchase he wants? Or am I just forcing his decision to get my way? What about, what would happen if we did know exactly why bad things happen? I mean, what would we even do with that information? Would it change how we react to people? Would we still be sympathetic and generous and kind if we knew there was a good reason for someone's suffering? Or what if we never even felt pain? Would we know what joy feels like? Or what if God is already preventing 99.9% of suffering and evil? I mean, there's a lot of like really crazy, horrible weapons out there and really crazy, horrible people that want to use them to destroy us, and they haven't yet. Why hasn't an asteroid obliterated us? What has kept infectious diseases from taking out 99% of the population instead of less than 1%? And what if God is actually intervening all the time, more than we think, and we're just blind to it? I mean, considering what the Bible says about the evil of the human heart, it could be a lot worse. What if in desperate search for all the really big miracles, the really huge interventions, we lose sight of the day-to-day ones, the less grandiose ones? So I have to believe that God does intervene from time to time, but not all the time. So now, here's the important question. What do we do with this? How do we wrestle with this? And maybe for us, it's not this large public tragedy. Maybe we're not affected by the Holocaust or Hurricane Katrina or the mudslides out in Washington. But we have our own areas of pain and suffering that are very real. Maybe it's a chronic pain or illness, a struggling marriage, wayward children, the inability to have children, baggage, loss, or just bad things keep happening. If we can't know the why, the question becomes, how do we deal with pain? And here is where I want to turn the message, because all the whys and what abouts, I mean, those are really valid questions, but really what's going to move us forward, what's going to make any kind of change, is how we handle that. What do we do with it? How do we handle the pain? And I have a couple of things to suggest. First of all, talk to God. Even if, and I'll say, especially when you're angry, talk to him about that. Carson, who's 9 today, by the way, if you see him, say happy birthday. Carson, he's been angry with me, and I know that as he nears his teenage years, he's going to be angry with me a lot. And I want him to talk to me about that. I want him to come to me and say, Mom, this stinks, and I'm mad at you. I'm not threatened by that as his mom, and neither is God threatened by our honesty and emotions. Now, something that's important to mention here, though, is it's important to have the conversation and not just use this as your opportunity to tell God off, okay? If you stay there in your anger and it turns into this, like, forget you, God, situation, that's not progress. You're not going to feel any healing from that. You're just going to get stuck and stay in your anger, and you'll continue to feel empty. What I'm saying is, it's okay to go to God and say, like, this hurts. This is really hard. I don't like it. And quite honestly, God, I'm kind of mad at you. But if nothing else, then to be fair, hear him out. Keep spending time with him in prayer. He hears you, and he will put your feet on solid ground. He will bring you peace. In Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Second one is read God's promises. Man, God loves us. He does, and he knows that life isn't all sunshine and butterflies. And I want to share with you some of my favorite go-to verses. And actually, I like them so much. Where did I put my... I like them so much, I asked Eric to put them on the back of the bulletin. And I'm gonna read some of them, not all of them. I'm gonna read some of them, but I asked him to put all of these on here so that you guys, myself included, could take this and have something to reference when you're going through something that's painful. Whether it's on your nightstand, tape it up on your bathroom mirror, put it on the fridge, so that you have something you can read. God's promises. This is what he's saying to us. These are things that we can know, that we know, that we know without a shadow of a doubt are true. So I'm not even going to reference what I'm reading, but just listen to these words. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Third, talk to someone. Talk to a mentor or friend. Talk to other Christians. Talk to people you trust. When you keep things stuffed inside, believe me, I know, your brain has this horrible, sneaky way of snowballing it into something much worse than it actually is. A friend can help you see things differently, help you stay grounded and realistic, and they challenge you to consider all the things you do have and all the things going for you while you're kind of stuck on all of the things that you don't or the things that are going wrong. They can encourage you to keep your chin up, to be brave, and to take it one day at a time. In Proverbs 27:17, we read, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And I want to explain that, but I'm not even going to attempt to paraphrase. One of the commentaries I read, I just love the way they wrote this, so I'm just going to read it right to you. Iron cutting tools are made bright and sharp and fit for use by rubbing them against the file or some other iron. So a man, who being alone is sad and dull and inactive, by the company and conversation of his friend is greatly refreshed. His very wits are sharpened and his spirit revived, and he is both fitted for and provoked to action. So talk to somebody. And then fourth, trust God with the unknown. Without the evidence or reasoning we want, basically it all comes down to faith. And what is faith? We read in Hebrews 11 that faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen, giving us assurance about the things we can't see. And so I believe that even if God does not intervene, he can bring purpose to any situation. And here's why. He tells us he does that. In Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now notice it doesn't say that good things will always happen and bad things never will. It's just that God can take any situation and use it for a higher purpose. There's this gentleman named Nick. He was born without any arms and legs. And many times in his young life, he was at a point where he considered and attempted suicide. And now he has been brought to a place where he is sharing a story with people all over the world about his journey. And we're going to watch it in a second. We're going to watch a short clip here in a second. But I want to share one verse. And I want you to try and remember these words as you watch the video. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God can take what we're going through and we can use it to help others. So let's watch this video and keep those words in mind, please.
Let me just say to all of you on Facebook right now, to everybody who has a complaint on the tip of your tongue, I want you just to shut your mouth and watch this tape, because Pastor Rick had one request for tonight's show, to include a man who he says is one of the best examples of winning the hand you're dealt. This is going to shut your mouth. It's going to shut your mouth. Just close it right now. Take a look at this.
Born in Australia without arms or legs, 30-year-old Nick Vujicic has become a symbol of triumph against all odds. His inspiring YouTube videos have been watched over 100 million times.
It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
But the road to self-acceptance was excruciating for Nick. For years, he was harassed and tormented at school. When he was 10, Nick attempted suicide. After years of feeling worthless and alone, Nick's awakening came while reading an article about a disabled man who refused to let physical limitations hold him back. In that moment, Nick says he discovered the power to take control of his life, and he has. Today, Nick surfs, he snorkels, he golfs, and plays soccer. He's traveled to 44 countries with his message of hope.
Even the worst part of your life can come together for the good.
And less than a year ago, Nick married the love of his life and danced at their wedding.
Nick's in our audience tonight. Say hello to Nick. We're standing up for Nick. Now, this is what's so unbelievable. As you've heard, people complain about the spots on their face, and people complain about not having a boyfriend and not being able to have the mates of their life. What happened to you that you were able to take all of take your chemistry, being born with no arms and no legs, take your connections, your relationships, your life circumstances, mm-hmm. your state of consciousness, and then choose, make the conscious choice that you were going to take all of that, which the rest of the world looks at, you know, undeniably as a pretty bad hand, and that you were going to turn it into something, you were going to be exalted by it. What happened to you that you were able to do that?
Oprah, I know that you love to think out of the box and have things outside of the box on your show. Yeah. And I know that you love illustration. So if I may illustrate in about 180 seconds, can I do something a little crazy, but it'll be powerful?
Go
Is that
right
cool?
Ahead.
You got a camera behind me, right?
Yeah.
I got to show you. Come. This step right here, is there enough light here?
Okay.
The chemistry. I was born without arms and legs. The chemistry I could not change in my life. I know that God didn't give me this pain, but what the enemy tried to use for bad, he turned into good.
Yeah.
Man, the connections. I want to tell Porsche. Look, I'm a guy, I love cars, okay? And I love Porsches more than Ferraris, okay? And I want everyone to know that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. And until you can actually understand that we are all wonderfully and fearfully made from God, I want you to know that you will always be trapped and chained and you will be stopped. But when you have the incredible power of faith in action, nothing holds you back. And you're beautiful just the way that you are. No worries. For me, I felt the connection. Yeah. For me in my life, I'm thinking, man, I'm not going to get married. I can't, you know, can't even hold my wife's hand. What connection am I going to have? But you know what? All things come together for the good for those who love him. Man, this is a little bit high. I'm going to break my arm, man. This is pretty crazy. All right.
I'm going to break my arm.
Circumstances. Being born without arms and legs, man, it's all about choice. You asked me what it was. I had parents who were my heroes. They always said, you can either be angry for what you don't have or be thankful for what you do have. Do your best and God will do the rest. Then consciousness, because I gave my life to Lord Jesus Christ and the renewing of my mind, I knew that I could be unstoppable.
Holy crap, huh? I mean, talk about... Ding! God can take the bad things and give them purpose. And now finally, the most significant point. If you have disagreed with everything else I've shared today, I want you to remember this, because this is God's promise. He's guaranteed this to us in His Word. For believers, this life is temporary. For those of us who believe, who are Christians, this isn't it. This life is temporary. We will be rescued from this place and all the suffering and all the hurting. Jesus died on the cross so humans could exist eternally, forever, with God in heaven. I mean, if there's no heaven, then all the sufferings, all the tears, all the cries go unanswered. Life is tragic for all of us. All of our hopes, all of our longings, our struggles, our strivings come to nothing. Life sucks, and then we die. But I refuse to accept this life as it. I mean, even before I became a Christian, I knew in my gut, in the depths of my soul, that this wasn't it. There was more to life than this. In Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Guys, that's heaven. And this is Paul who's saying this. Paul, stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods, whipped with 39 lashes, attacked by mobs, death threats, shipwreck, criticized, imprisoned, hungry, cold, and who knows what else. That guy is saying that everything he suffered doesn't hold a candle to what's coming. God, Alpha and Omega, God, who started it all and will finish it all, promises us peace and rest forever. It's his promise to us. We will have peace and rest forever. In Revelation 21:4, this is one of my favorites. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Guys, after all the pain, God makes it perfect again. Now, this doesn't make our pain any less real. And I'm certainly not trying to minimize suffering by any means. Life is really, really hard. But we have a promise from our Father that this isn't it. In His time, in the right time, He will reach down from heaven. He will pick us up. He will bring us home where bad things can't get to us anymore. That's His promise. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come back up. And the songs are amazing that we're about to sing. And I pray that you keep this in mind while you read the lyrics and sing along. Thank you, Father, for, I guess I'll pray personally first, for helping me through a tough question like this. It's a question I had, and thank you for showing me some of the things in your scripture, some things that I had to come to understand. And Lord, for all of us that are going through hard things, and I know we all are, I pray that you would help us trust you. I pray that you would help us see and believe that there is a way you can make it good, that you can bring purpose to it. I pray that as much as the why nags at us and annoys us, that even if we can't know why, that we can still put our faith in you and know that you are good, and know that you love us and you hurt with us and you hear us when we cry. Lord, we give this to you, and we know and trust that this life is temporary and that there's a whole eternity of awesomeness waiting for us, and that you're going to bring us home, and this life will be a blip. Thank you, Lord, that this isn't it. Thank you for your promise. And I pray that you're with us and we're able to come with you with open, honest heart and raw emotion as we continue worshiping you. And Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.